Lord our God, as we return to the words that you spoke through the prophet Isaiah, we ask that you would bless it to us, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive your word. We ask that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you are being completely honest with yourself, do you really want to know what God wants from you, what God's will is for you? Or would you rather that God just affirm what you've already decided to do? You know what you ought to say, what your answer ought to be, but if you're completely honest, how often is it that you really want to know and you seek for God's will, God's desire for you? And how often are you really just hoping that He will affirm what you've already chosen to do? That's something of the issue that we come against here. This is a longer passage, but actually it really goes together with chapter 31 as well. So I decided to stop with chapter 30 and not keep going. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in a few weeks, come back to this subject. But what we have here, the context here is the Assyrians are attacking now. So prior to this, back in past chapters, we've seen them, the people of Jerusalem, Judah. They're afraid of Israel, their brothers, and Israel's alliance with Syria, with Damascus. And that's what they're afraid of, and so then they asked for help from Assyria, the big, vicious nation with its capital in Nineveh. So that's where they asked for help from. So previously we've been on a very similar subject. Who do you trust? Are you looking to man for help? Are you looking to God for help? Well, now we're on a similar track, different people though. So the people of Israel are now putting their trust in Egypt for help from Assyria, who they previously trusted. They haven't learned their lesson. God sent his prophet to say, don't trust in them. This is not going to help you. I am the one who determines what happens in these things. Don't put your trust in Assyria. And they did anyway, and now Assyria comes, and as a greedy empire, they are going to take over this little nation. And so that's where we're at here. They're looking to Egypt, and we needed to take in the whole chapter in order to get from the beginning where they're putting hope in Egypt to the end where God says, I am going to help you by destroying Assyria. And so, in other words, in all of this, God is in complete control. Stop trusting in man. But in the middle of this, there's a fascinating section where God reveals the hearts of the Jerusalem dwellers. And it's really not even in it's sort of expressing what they think rather than a direct quote, most likely. They don't really want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to be free from the prophets. They don't want to just end the religion, but they want to direct what the prophets are saying. They want to tell the prophets what they ought to say. They don't want to hear hard things. They want to hear smooth things, affirming things. There's a fascinating example of this in 2 Chronicles. It's a story that I just absolutely love. It's during the time of the Judean king Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, but not always wise and discerning. And he was asked to help the Israelite king, the notorious Ahab. He's the one who's married to the infamous Queen Jezebel. But Ahab is going to war. He asks the righteous Judean king to help him. And so Jehoshaphat agrees, and he goes to go and help with this war. But he's a godly man, even though it's a bad idea to help Israel whenever they ask for it, because Ahab is a really just a godless and cruel man. But Jehoshaphat wants to know, what does God have to say on this? And Ahab he's externally at least somewhat religious. And of course, they had all the Baal worship and all of that. But he's assembled 400 prophets. And all these prophets are prophesying. And Ahab wants to go to battle. And of course, as going into battle, he wants to be victorious. And all of these 400 prophets are saying, Ahab, you're going, go with God. He's going to bless you. God is going to give you the victory. Everything is going to be wonderful. Jehoshaphat realizes something is off. These prophets don't seem like real prophets of God. It seems suspicious to him. And for whatever reason, he could see through their I don't know if it was a plot or just they planned to, or well, actually, we do know they were given a deceiving spirit. But Jehoshaphat asks, isn't there anybody else? And Ahab says, yes, there is one more prophet. So he sends for this prophet. But listen to what he says when Jehoshaphat asks if there's another prophet. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, this is 2 Chronicles 18, verse 7, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Ahab had assembled all of these prophets to get what was supposed to be a word from the Lord. But in his heart, he knew that it wasn't that. He was getting these prophets who would say to him what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear what God had to say because he knew it wasn't going to be exactly what his desires were. Of course, if you're familiar with the story, you know how this goes. Micaiah comes and he agrees with the lying prophets, and Ahab says, how many times do I have to tell you, tell me the truth? Micaiah says, okay, yes. And then he explains that in his prophetic vision, he saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And he gives this bleak picture of a complete rout. And then he's thrown in jail for speaking the truth. And of course, Ahab goes on then into battle, doing his own will. And an arrow was shot at random and pierced him where his armor was weak. And he died. But this is what we've come to in this passage. This is the same attitude. There's a desire for religious language, but not a desire to hear the word of God and to submit to it. To hear what God really has to say. So what we're given here in this trusting in Egypt, it's an external indication of an internal rebellion. So God views this, they're trusting in Egypt, they're going to Egypt for help. And this is what we see in the first several verses here, is they're going to Egypt. They are going for help. And who is Egypt? And this carries a lot of theological weight here. This is Israel. Egypt is the place of bondage. They're the place you were from. Don't go back there for help. Why are you looking to them? One commentator said, theologically speaking, to go down to Egypt for help was to commit apostasy. There's a gravity here. They should have been thinking of this But they go and pursue Egypt. And this is something that would have been very difficult. You would have had to, you don't just call them up on the phone and ask for help. No, this is going to be sending an envoy, sending ambassadors to negotiate. And there's going to be a lot of money involved. They're going to have to go to great lengths to get Egypt to help them. It's going to be great expense. And God says, why are you doing this? Look how it begins. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit. And they add sin to sin. You see, this is an external indicator of an internal rebellion. They don't want to know what God has to say. They don't want to follow Him. They don't want to submit to Him. They don't want to put their trust in Him, even though they are the church. They carry the name of the covenant God. These are God's covenant people. And where are they looking when they need help? They're looking to the world that they came out of. They're looking for secular help. So they want to keep sort of the pretense of religion. They want to keep the name of being the people of God. They want it to benefit them, but they don't actually want God to rule over them. So it's an external indicator of an internal problem. Of course, God tells them that because of this, it's not going to go well for them. This is not going to be fruitful for them. So an internal rebellion. The rebellious church wants to hear affirming words. We see this especially beginning in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And now go right before them. So God's telling Isaiah what's going to happen. Go, and I want you to set this down. I want it in writing so that later, when all of this falls apart, you'll know that I already told you what was going to happen. You should have trusted me. Now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for a time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Okay, so this is probably not a direct quote. This is expressing what they are saying with their actions. This is really the thoughts of their heart are being exposed here. For they are a rebellious people, unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Now they're saying to the seers, so the seers, the prophets, that's the older name for the prophets. They're able to see visions. They're able to see, as God gives them ability, see in the future. So that's why they're called seers, because they can see in some ways through time. They can see what's going to happen. God, and we've seen this in Isaiah as he speaks, the burden of Isaiah, or the oracle which he saw. And so Isaiah himself is a seer. We don't have that ability. That's a gift that has been removed because we live in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament era. We know from Hebrews 1:1, that was for the older times. In the old days, God spoke the fathers by the prophets. Now He's spoken to us in Christ, and He's given us His completed word. So that's no longer necessary. All of the visions that were necessary have already been given. But they want to tell the prophets, the seers, don't see the prophetic vision. That's the seer's whole job, is to see this prophetic vision. They don't want them to see them. They say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Just like Ahab wanted their prophets to prophesy what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear from Micaiah saying, that who would tell him to repent, to change his ways. You're heaping, as Isaiah says, sin upon sin. What else do they say? They say to the prophets, do not prophesy. Speak to us instead. So this is instead. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the path, the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. They're tired of hearing about sin and the holiness of God and who God is and what He expects from man. They don't want to hear it anymore. All that they hear from the prophet is, oh, you're in sin, you need to repent, you need to turn back to God, He's so holy. We're just tired of it. Why don't you speak something nice, something comfortable, something encouraging? Why, Isaiah, do you keep coming back to the judgment of God? Why do you keep talking about sin and trusting in God and repenting and turning back to the Lord? Why are you always such a drag? Is this sounding familiar? Do we have this sort of attitude in our day? Do we ever have that? Why do we have to talk about sin again? Why do we need to hear about the holiness of God again? That's why I wanted to bring to you a passage in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says there, as we read earlier, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is dealing with the same thing. He has to tell Timothy, you're a preacher. You're an evangelist. Do that work. Be faithful to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what these people want to hear. You tell them what God says. You preach the Word of God. Do not scratch the itch. You see, there's still that desire to have God's approval. There's something built into us. And some people have tried to rid themselves of it. There are some that are very callous. But for many people, we see this in the Bible Belt in the United States. There are a lot of people who want to have something of religion. They want to be identified as Christians. But then having a life that is completely given over to Jesus Christ as Lord is really not what they're signing up for. That can be a draw for us. Last week we read Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. The people there, they liked what God had to say, but there were certain aspects of their life that they were just falling away. So they kept the doctrine. They had a head knowledge and they were okay with that, but love for God was where they struggled. There are other people who have more of an emotional attachment perhaps, but then in their life they want to keep certain things for themselves. They want the preachers to preach that. Oftentimes we try to find churches that will preach what we want to hear, what agrees with us, rather than strictly the Word of God. We have to be willing to go to them. You see here, for Israel, it was not a desire to live by truth, but really by comfortable lies, affirming lies. What they really want is to hear their own opinions out of the preacher's mouth. What that really is wanting to hear their own opinions out of God's mouth. God, you tell us what we want to hear. And who is God in that situation? Who's in charge? The preacher must not comply. And we have here written down for us the words of God through Isaiah, because Isaiah was faithful. The people were going to go on into destruction, many of them. Help from Egypt would not be worthwhile. And he says that it's going to be like a flagpole on top of a mountain. There's going to be such an utter destruction when Assyria comes through. And we're going to see that in just a few chapters. where Assyria just sweeps through and only Jerusalem is left unconquered. And yes, God is going to destroy the Assyrians. He's going to send them packing, and the Assyrian Empire is today where? It's nowhere. It's just something in the history books. God defeated them. But what was important for God's people is that they trust in God, that they seek for Him. God must punish His rebellious children. He must punish His rebellious church. And you see how it begins. Ah, stubborn children. God still speaks to them as children, even though they are in rebellion. He sends His prophets to them. You see God's love for them in this. Yes, He's continued. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. They don't want to hear the hard things. And yet God continues speaking to them. And God punishes them. And for the sake of His church, He punishes them in love to bring them back. And you see this in the remainder of the chapter. He's going to smash it all apart. All of their hopes in Egypt are going to fall apart. They're going to see it, and they're going to see God's word saying this is what's going to happen, in order that they might know that God is the Lord, that He is the one who rules and reigns. But He must punish them. A parent must discipline their child when they're wayward, when they do dangerous things, when they do things that they ought not to do. They must punish them. There's an Old Testament tie-in as well. He uses the term here, rebellious sons. It's the same language as in Deuteronomy 29, a difficult passage, and one that the Christians who believe the Bible are sometimes mocked for. If an atheist gets a hold of it, they say, aha, see, God is cruel. Listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 21. And there are a number of ties to Deuteronomy in this chapter. We can't get to all of them. But it says this in Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, same term, rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, of his city, at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, this is not a 10-year-old child. This our son is a drunkard and a glutton. This is somebody who's an adult child that is just an absolute menace to society. And he's such a dreadful person that his own parents realize that he's not fit to live in the society of the people of God. And of course, the Old Testament church, there's a national aspect to it as well. It was truly a nation. And so they had laws about it. They had to have laws to govern them and to govern the holiness of the people. Remember what happened with Achan when they were going to conquer the land. So they had great success in Jericho. Everything is going just wonderfully as far as they're concerned. They're defeating the enemies just as God commanded them to. And then Achan takes something he wasn't supposed to. The next battle, they're defeated. You say, God, why is this happening? I thought we were just going to sweep through and win. Well, they were called to be a holy people, and Achan brought sin into the camp. And there was, God's blessing was hindered in that way because of Achan. And so they had to purge it out. In Deuteronomy, it says, I believe in chapter 13, it says that if there's a city that starts idol worship, or even an individual, You're to seek it out. You're to study it out. You're to investigate. And if that's the case, execute them. If it's a city that's doing it, burn it down. Burn everything. It goes up as a burnt offering to the Lord. You cannot have this because it incurs God's wrath. God is doing the same thing to His own children as He called the Israelites to do with theirs. They are stubborn. They are adding sin to sin. They won't turn to God. They will continue carrying that word, that term of being God's covenant people. But they won't follow Him. And God is borne with them patiently. He keeps sending His messengers, and they continue to ignore them. And then eventually it comes to the time when God says, enough is enough. He doesn't abandon His church. But for these people, they will come to destruction. For the sake of His church, He will cleanse it. And so this is a warning. And what was the purpose of in Deuteronomy 21 for the parents to do this? Purge the evil from your midst, and then for this faith and the fearing of God of the rest of the nation. Then all Israel shall hear and fear. So God gives this to us in Isaiah, what He's doing to His people. You continue in rebellion. Eventually God says, have your way. Be in rebellion. This is the end of rebellion. It's destruction. He's continually sent His prophets to say, this ends in destruction. You continue down this path, it will end in destruction. And they don't listen. And they don't listen. And eventually they come to destruction. God does this to His church out of love. It's not loving to affirm them in the way that leads to destruction. It's not loving to give them comfortable words on their way to hell. Just as today, it's not helpful. It's not loving to affirm people in their sins. To tell them, oh, you have this other religion? Oh, that's fine. That's fine. It's a cultural thing. If I'd been born in this country, I would have been that religion too. And God just really loves His people. And as long as you have faith of some kind, then you'll be fine. It's not loving. Amen. That's patting them on the back and saying you're fine as they go running off of a cliff. They're going to destruction. Yes, it's true. Today, people don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. They don't want to hear about Christ as Lord of all, the Son who rules, who's putting all nations under His feet. But that's just reality. We don't get to change reality because we don't like it. And so the most loving thing we can do is speak the truth. Amen. It may be hard. Maybe the people don't want to hear. But it is still our obligation to speak the truth. And even the church that's faithful needs this. We constantly are sliding to one side or another. It's as though we're so think of the straight and narrow path with a deep ditch on either side of it. If you step to the one side, you start sliding off to the right. If you step to the other side, you slide off to the left. And oftentimes it feels to me in my own life as though I'm stepping, sliding on one side, sliding on the other, and just as I correct one error and then the other error, according to God's word, that's how I keep going down the straight and narrow, constantly slipping and sliding down, being too affirming or too condemning, not speaking the truth in love, not speaking the truth, being silent when I ought to speak. And that's how it is, often is in the Christian life. Always correcting, always correcting. So God continues to speak to us. He speaks to us about sin. But it would be wrong for us only to speak about sin. We must speak about salvation as well. And the forgiveness of God. But if we only speak about the love of God and salvation and don't ever talk about repentance, and sin, then we're falling on the other side. And so we need this. We need God to continue telling us the truth, because the goal is to come to glory, to come to the eternal rest that Pastor Wisdom was speaking about in Sunday school. We're going to that eternal rest. We're going to be with Christ. And so God would have us come to eternal life. So He continues to speak to us by His Word. And He graciously extends His mercy to the church. Look at verse 18. And we're going to pick up on this theme, Lord willing, next time when we look at chapter 31. We'll look more at repentance. Chapter 31 brings this up again. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. This reminds us of the passage that just a few chapters ago. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And God speaks to them here that He will defeat their enemies and He's going to bring them to repentance. This is a repentance that, and you see that, and they're throwing away the carved idols and all of that. They now are listening to God. They have come back to Him because He's come to them in mercy, given them that opportunity for repentance. He's patient with them. And yes, He disciplines them, but He disciplines His people in order that they might not go to destruction. To come to Him where there is life. Not live by a lie, but live in His truth. Not live in this fictional world that they want to create, but live in the reality of God as Lord. We have to be a holy people. We have to be a holy people because we serve a holy God. And if we're going to bear His name, we need to be holy.
Amen.
So we need to continue to hear about the Holy One of Israel. We need to continue to be challenged. Get outside of our comfort zone and not just hear the words that affirm us where we are. But you see God's love held out here. His mercy. As He sends His prophet. And even here to a rebellious people, He sends the prophet who speaks of the Messiah. And the Messiah is sent to that rebellious people. Jesus went to that city that was like a flagstaff on a hill because of the destruction due to the rebellion of His people. And when Jesus came, He was not accepted. His words were not listened to as they ought to have been. But instead, they wanted Him to prophesy in lies. They wanted Him as the seer not to see, and the prophet no longer prophesy. Speak to us comfortable words. What was it that the Pharisees wanted from Jesus? They wanted Him to affirm their traditions. Why are you upsetting the apple cart on this one? We have the traditions. They are set up. We're comfortable with this. We've got righteousness figured out. Stop pushing the envelope on this. Stop teaching us things that are not comfortable. So it's the same thing over again. But He had the words of eternal life. If He had been silent, if He had given us the traditions of the Jews and affirm those traditions as they ask, would we have salvation? Would we know the truth? But instead, Jesus spoke to them words that were stern, at times even coming across as harsh, but He spoke the truth. And that was the most loving thing He could do. Because when He confronts us in our sin and brings us to repentance, He brings us to life in Himself. And that's not harsh. That's real love. So back to that question at the beginning of the sermon. Do you really want to know what God demands of you. What do the scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Is that what you want to know? Do you want to glorify Him in all that you do? Is that your desire? No matter how uncomfortable it is, do you want to know the truth? Do you want to follow it? In Proverbs, Solomon instructs us on the way of the wise men. He says in Proverbs 3, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And in Proverbs 15, verse 10, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." And then in verse 31 of Proverbs 15, "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." It's not a comfortable thing to be told that you're in sin, to be told that your affections are evil. But it's better to hear the truth and be a wise man who loves reproof, who'd rather hear what's uncomfortable and turn to the ways of the Lord, to the ways of life, than to hear what's comfortable in this life and be led into destruction. So, the admonition to you this morning is that you who belong to Christ must seek Him, must follow Him in all of life. Everything is in service to Him, every part of life given over to Him as Lord. You can't serve two masters. You were bought with a price, Paul says. Glorify God in your bodies. Sometimes that's difficult to hear when we don't want to glorify God in our bodies. We want to please ourselves. Sometimes we like to take religion and set it off in its own section so it doesn't rule over us too precisely. And so many Christians are like the Jews in our passage who wanted politics to be over here and God over here. Not God as Lord of all and us in submission to Him in every way, including in our politics. They were trying to make political decisions and keep God over at the temple. He must be Lord over all of life. So do you seek Him in His Word? Do you submit all of your life to Him? Do you want to know His will? Do you ask His permission? Do you ask for His blessing on what you do? Do you want to know whether it's right or wrong before Him? We need to be seeking God. We must seek God. Desire the truth, no matter how much it hurts. Desire the words that lead to life. Desire the words that lead to Christ, to union and conformity with Him. God is gracious. You see it here in Isaiah. God is merciful, ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He will answer all who call upon Him, all who call upon Him in truth. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for these words given to us through the prophet Isaiah. Help us not to be like Ahab, who wanted to hear religious people speaking religious sounding things, to have his own will affirmed. Oh Lord, we ask that You would help us to love what is true, to love You, our God, that we wouldn't desire to hear our opinions from Your mouth, but we would wait on the Lord, longing to hear the word from Your mouth, desiring it, finding Your word sweet like honey, seeking for it as for hidden treasures. Lord, may we love you. May we love your word. May we submit to you in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.